Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 26. It's been a tough winter, and a friend of mine was telling me that his mother-in-law sits in the kitchen just looking at the window, sometimes tapping on it, cold and windy. He said she looks so pathetic and so sad. He said if she keeps it up, he's going to have to let her in. And I just love that story. I don't know why. So it doesn't have anything to do with the message today. But anyway, Matthew chapter 16, why don't you stand with me, please? That's page 1022 in your pew Bible, if you're looking for it. Matthew 16, 21 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whomsoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. It's great to be in your house and be able to stand behind this pulpit and open your word and expound upon it. Lord, I pray that we'd have ears to hear and hearts that are open to the message of the word of God today, that every person here would put every thought aside that may be going on after church or maybe that they're thinking about right now, and just for 30 minutes give you everything they have in their listening and their intent ability to take in what you have for us. I pray your Holy Spirit work freely and move freely among us, and that there be not one person here quenching your spirit this morning. Watch over us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're 3 weeks from Easter. I was listening to a talk radio show yesterday, a Christian radio, and I'm told that there are some churches that really don't pay a whole lot of attention to Easter anymore. It just comes and goes, and maybe on that day they'll make mention of it, but it's not really something that the church emphasizes. Well, I'll tell you, Easter is a high holy day around here, and we get excited about Easter, and we talk about it some because Easter is a pivot point, if you will, in the Word of God. If not for the resurrection, then we are all men hopeless. And so obviously we talk about Easter, it's exciting, and it changes our outlook, it changes everything about our life. And I was talking to someone this morning before the service started that everyone has struggles, and one of these days, because of the resurrection, because of the hope of eternity, God's going to rescue us from this old sinful world. And boy, I wish it was 5 minutes ago, amen? And but we look forward to those things, and Easter is one of those times. There are, as Jesus was speaking, and I'm told in the passage that we read this morning, this is roughly 6 months before the crucifixion. And as Jesus is talking to his disciples and telling them things, it says from this point, from that time forth in verse 21, he began to show unto his disciples how things must go in Jerusalem and that he was going to be killed and the horrible treatment that he would be receiving. And all of that that took place, the Bible records, after the fact, after it all happened. Then the disciples were able to go back and kind of put it all together because they didn't get it at the time. And you and I, sad to say, are a lot of times in that same boat, if you will, that we don't really get things that maybe our parents have told us or maybe someone has warned us about that certain things could take place and you want to be watching for this. And we don't get it until, there, it's happened. You can, as a young driver, you've probably been warned about black ice, but until you hit black ice and you find yourself out of control, then you realize what black ice is because you can't see it and the road looks fine, but there it is. And a lot of times there's black ice in our life when after it's said and done, we realize, boy, you know, someone told us about this. There's a song, my mother told there'd be days like this, there'd be days like this, my mama said. Well, sad to say, that's how it is in the Christian life sometimes. And Peter made a statement in verse 22. Then Peter said and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Not on my watch. Say that with me. Not on my watch. Now that's a real man term. I like that term. Things will be said and there are decisions that are made. And when we hear that certain things could take place, we put our foot down saying, not while I'm man of the house. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, how does he do that? He just decided that's how it's going to be at my house. And I think that'd be a good choice for all of us. If we just made up our minds and our lives that I'm just going to serve God. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, though the stars fall, do right. No matter what happens, do right. And let me encourage you this morning, no matter what happens, you just make up your mind, you're going to follow the Lord no matter what anybody else does. And we'll talk about that a little bit further. But the reality of it is a choice needs to be made. And so at times when it looks like trouble is going to come, men will stand around and we will say, not on my watch. And Peter, being a man's man, if you will, was standing there as Jesus was saying, you know, there's going to be some trouble here. And Peter was saying, well, obviously, you don't realize who's on the team here. You know, we'll just whip out the sword. We'll handle it. Don't worry. And Jesus told him, get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense unto me. Well, he didn't intend to be. That wasn't his point. He was just saying, Lord, I will protect you. We are watchmen. Not on my watch. We say that. Why? Because we are watchmen. Now, I want to teach you a little biblical principle this morning. Don't lose your place in Matthew chapter 16, but I want you to go to the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, page 876 in your pew Bible. In Ezekiel chapter 33, there's a principle that is taught that we mention from time to time about being a watchman. And you and I, we're watchmen of our homes, we're watchmen of our businesses, we are on guard on all things. If we know about something that's bad, then it's natural, it's human nature. We are supposed to warn folks if we know something could happen. And the government is a sort of watchman. There's PSA ads that go out that warn people about certain things. And so everyone has a duty as a watchman. But as a Christian, it takes a particular direction, if you will, that you and I are responsible for things that happen in the Christian realm. In the realm of faith, Ezekiel chapter 33, in verse number 2, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if trouble comes, if an invader comes, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, took not the warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh the warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Now, here's the deal. Obviously, old times, castles, walls, bulwarks, towers, the old style of fighting, swords, spears, rocks, shields, they'd set watchmen up on the wall. And he'd stand on that wall and he'd be a lookout and he's watching for the enemy. And when he sees the enemy coming and the dust rising and the forces coming and he can see that, he can sound the trumpet and say, watch out, trouble is coming, grab your sword, grab your weapon, the enemy is coming, be aware. And if folks hear that and say, gee whiz, this isn't a good time for me. Maybe another day I'll worry about the enemy, but today I'm just going to go take a nap. Well, that's your problem then, pal. But I'm going to draw my sword. I'm going to be ready for the enemy because I've been warned trouble is coming. It's like I still live on the same road I grew up on. Now, very few people can say that anymore, but I live just down the road from where I grew up. And my brother and I, as kids, would play out on the front lawn and cars would go by. And back in the day, because I'm getting older all the time, now I don't know anybody going by and traffic's heavy, but when we were kids, we saw a car an hour. And whoever went by, we knew who they were. And so we're out playing along. One day we were out there wrestling. We weren't fighting. We were just wrestling. Floyd was always bigger than me, and he could always take me, but I'd work on my skills, you know. And so we're out there, and we're fighting on the front lawn. And the car goes by, and the guy hollers out, "Get him, get him, get him," you know. So that was life as a kid. Well, let's just imagine that down at the bottom of the hill from where we lived, there was trouble there. There was maybe, there's no bridge there, but let's just say there was a bridge and the bridge was out. And so a lot of times we just sit there and go by and look, and here goes a car, let's see who it is, and oh, it's so-and-so, and we'd do this number, wave, and they'd wave, and we'd go back to what we were doing, and life was slow back then, you know. Let's say the bridge is out down there. They wave, and let's listen for the crash. You know? Or you'd say, look out, the bridge is out. Don't go, don't go. See, if we just waved and there they went, God would hold me accountable for that. However, if I, don't go down there, the bridge is out. They'd be looking, who's that kid? What's he waving about? He's strange. And then they go down there and get in trouble. Well, that's their problem. Well, you know, as a preacher, there are times where we warn people about things that can happen in their life. You choose sin, it will go poorly. And you know what they look at? There's that freak, judgmental, homophobic. And once they've labeled you with an acceptable label, you no longer count. If they laugh at you, you're just a comedian, you no longer count. Whatever they can do to diminish the message, many times you'll notice that critics aren't talking about the subject. They just want to pick apart the messenger. Well, let's just talk about the topic. Because the fact of the matter is they know we're not wrong, so it's just easier to rip apart. Oh, there's that Stan Griffin. He doesn't know nothing. He doesn't have a degree. He's a college dropout. Don't go by anything he says. You know what they use for a book in that church? They just use the Bible. Nobody goes by that anymore. And I'm telling you, those are the things they say. They just want to diminish what we're saying. But I'll tell you what, it is our responsibility as watchmen to warn people to what we know to be true, and we will not apologize for that. And if you continue on down the road of life and you have a tremendous crash and your life is shipwrecked and you are on the rocks of assault of the world and we had warned you, God says, that's not my problem, that's your problem. On the other hand, as a watchman, if we don't warn them, then when I stand before God Almighty, and if you don't warn them and you stand before God Almighty, see, I have a responsibility as the pastor of the Cornerstone Baptist Church. I have to say certain things. Whether I like it or not, I have to say them. Because I will stand before God as a watchman, and I'll have to give account of why I didn't say certain things of topics that are very unpopular. Separation from the world is very unpopular. The world and the church are becoming married together, and it's destroying the church, and people don't want to say anything because they don't want to offend those people. But I'm telling you, you stay away from the world. You don't do what the world does. We have no business with the world. The world destroys the church. The church is supposed to destroy the world. We are the force of good. We are the force that cannot be stopped. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. But what we do? We try to bring the gates of hell into the church. Stop that. Now, I'll tell you what, you talk like that, that's not popular. People don't want to hear things that require separation that we ought not to be involved in. But I am required to say those things from time to time. And if you don't like it, talk to God about it. Because I have to say those things. Otherwise, when I get before God and he looks at me and says, Stan, you know, they sure liked you, but you didn't say much. Well, he's not going to say that to me. Amen. He's not going to. Now, I'm not trying to be unpopular. I'm just trying to be truthful. And I'll tell you what, the world doesn't like truth, and there's evidences of it every single day, every minute, in the newspapers, in the news, and everything that's going on. I'm telling you, the world has never been in the danger that it's in now. And we'll talk about some of those things tonight when we're talking about current events, and I encourage you to come back, because we are in a scary place in the world, and you and I are watchmen, and we have to be warning folks. Not on my watch. Say that with me. Not on my watch. Peter said they're not going to lay a hand on you, but it had to be done to fulfill God's plan. Did you hear me? It had to be done to fulfill God's plan. I want you to know that there are events going on in the world right now. Putin over in Russia, Iran getting the bomb. And I'm saying, as a watchman, Iran cannot get the bomb. That is wrong. You don't let an enemy have a bigger gun than your friends have and think they can be trusted with it. That is idiotic. It's asinine. I cannot come up with language strong enough to emphasize to you how dangerous that situation is. And we ought to be screaming, not on my watch. However, it's possible that knowing how the Bible goes and the tribulation will be, it's possible we are very close to those times, and it has to be done to fulfill God's plan. That doesn't mean we won't go down kicking and screaming over it, because it's wrong. I'm going to make a statement, and you're going to want to think about it. But consider this. The comfort we have come to expect in America is not necessarily the comfort that God guarantees. The comfort that we have come to expect in America is not necessarily the comfort that God guarantees. And I'm afraid that some of the things that you and I have become so used to in life may be taken away from us. But God only promised to provide our needs, not our wants. And we have become a very wanting society that thinks we deserve all of these things. And that may not be the case. Not on my watch, number one, we see in our passage. Number two, not on your life. Verses 24 and 25, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. There's some great paradoxes in the faith. And there's a pile of them. I'll just touch on some. If you want to live, you need to die. If you want to give, if you want to get, you need to give. You need to lose to win. And on those things go. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. How can I be crucified and live? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm not dead. I'm living. How can that be? Well, Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Go with me to John chapter 21. You're in Matthew, back in Matthew chapter 16. We're done with Ezekiel. But let's go to John chapter 21. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 21. And verse number 18. And that would be on page 1146 in your pew Bible. Verily I say unto thee, John 21, 18. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Don't forget that passage. I want to explain that to you. Jesus looked at Peter, and he said, you follow me, and you're going to follow me unto death. And he told him how he was going to die. Historians tell us that Peter was crucified. And some historians claim that he was crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to die in the manner that Jesus died. I don't know if that's true or not, but we do know that every disciple except for John died as a martyr. I understand that they tried to boil John in oil, but he could not be boiled. He lived through the process. They took him out and exiled him on the Isle of Patmos because he hadn't written the book of Revelation yet. You can't die until God is done with you. Amen. Don't forget that. They can try to boil you in oil. They can do whatever you want. You are bulletproof until God is finished with you. And then once he's done with you, please, just go ahead and die. Because all we can do is go to heaven. What's wrong with that? Okay? So the reality of it is that our life belongs to the Lord. And he said, if any man will come after me, let him carry his cross and follow me. Carry your cross. What's that about? Well, it's a constant reminder of, number one, I was subject to death. I was condemned to die. The great song goes, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. I carry my cross as a reminder that that was my cross, but Jesus died on it for me. Number two, I carry a death sentence in my life that I am going to die. People die. Say that with me. People die. We live this whole life acting like we're never going to die. Well, newsflash, everyone in this room, if Christ doesn't come back, we're going to die. The Bible also talks about we are walking dead men before Christ, so death is as real as life. We might as well get used to it, and the reality of it is, before I die, I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. Because I'll tell you what, every one of us, and I've been pondering this lately, obviously, as my brother is sick, and who knows what the Lord's going to do with him, but he's only 56, okay? My first wife died at 38. Now, you can say those are a short life, and they are, I understand that, but you know what? In the light of eternity, every life is short. Every life is short. No matter if you get to live to be 100, it's still short in the life of eternity. If we could draw a timeline, if you could picture this in your mind, and from creation to where we are now, all over 6,000 years of history, in the light of eternity, the entire timeline is a tiny little dot. And with that in mind, in that 6,000-year history, and our little dot in that line, that's microscopic. It can't be seen in the light of history. In the light of eternity. It can't be seen. Whatever time we get here, the Bible says it's just like a vapor that was here for a little bit and vanishes away. It's like grass that was there and then the sun cooks it and it's gone. Our life is so insignificant in eternity. Why not just take that insignificance and use it for the Lord? Carry your cross. Do we do that because we have to? No. We do it because we want to. Because someone died in my place, and that cross is a constant reminder of the price that Jesus paid so that I could live. Thank God for the cross. Amen? Amen. Thank God for the cross. So, not on my watch. Not on your life. But you know what? Sometimes your life is required. Sometimes your life is required. And lastly, not for all the gold in Fort Knox. Not on my watch. Not on your life. Not for all the gold in Fort Knox. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That could be. Well, it is. I can't say it's my favorite verse in the Bible, but it's right up there. Because I see people pursuing wealth. Our kids get out of school now, and it used to be when I was young, and it wasn't that long ago, the emphasis was on our high school kids getting out of high school, what does the Lord want you to do? That was the emphasis. Where are you going to school? Have you considered Bible college? What is it that the Lord wants you to do? And sad to say now, even in our Christian schools, what are we talking to them about? Careers, incomes, how much money they can make. Oh, if you get a degree in this, the money's really going to be good. You can really get ahead. You know what? What shall it profit a man if you gain the whole world? What shall it profit a man if you become Bill Gates, if you're not serving the Lord in the process? What is the point? What are we telling our young people? The greatest thing they can do with their life is serve Jesus Christ. The money will take care of itself. folks will go, oh, that's easy for you to say. I'm telling you, I've never gone hungry. I've never had a need that God has not supplied. And I can promise you the driving thought in my life when I was young and even till now is, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? God will supply your needs if you just follow him. Now, will that be a new Cadillac? Will that be an airplane in the hangar? I doubt it, but I don't know. But is that what we're after? What will it profit a man if you have everything the world has to offer and you lose your own soul? What good is it? America, you're being lied to. Wealth is not the answer. If money equaled happiness, Hollywood would be the panacea of everything good. Because they got tons of money, but they are bankrupt morally. There ain't a thing there. I'll tell you, obviously, God has blessed me somewhat with a certain amount of dollars, but if, of course, you have to play the lottery to win it, don't. Right. However, let's say the old days Ed McMahon came up and said, I won Publishers Clearinghouse. I have been known to try to win that. I'll admit to you, no purchase necessary, okay? I filed for that. You're going to get a pile of junk mail if you do, but anyway, okay? Let's say old Ed McMahon is still around and he knocks on my door and says, I just won whatever they're handing out now. Honestly, I think that would just mess up my life. It really would. Now, it doesn't mean I wouldn't like to try, but I don't think that's where it's at. You know what I'm saying? What shall it profit a man? I want you to know, and you and I have seen it, people will exchange their soul. They have, and they will. Old Testament, Hophni and Phinehas were sons of Eli. They were also sons of Belial, the Bible says, because what were they doing while they were ministering in the temple? They were stealing sacrifices that belonged to the Lord and sleeping with the females that came by. And those were supposed to be servants of the Lord. You know what? There are some preachers that have sold their souls. It was big news this week about a national pastor trying to raise $65 million for his new corporate jet so that he could quickly get to any part of the world to share the gospel. Only $65 million, trying to get his followers to pay that bill. Folks, I have a problem with that. Now, when I get my jet, it won't be anywhere near that expensive, all right? Selling your soul. Hophni and Phinehas. If you go to 1 Samuel 2:25, we won't for the lack of time, but Eli spoke to his boys. But the Bible says they would not listen, and they wouldn't listen because the God had hardened them because God wanted to kill them. You say, wow, how can that be? I'm telling you, you cross a line with God, it's over. It's over. You may be fooling around here this morning thinking, oh, I've got time, I'm young, I can do anything I want, or wherever you are in your life, and you say, I know I'm not doing right now, but by golly, I'm going to one of these days. You could cross a line where there'll be no more chances. You could be just as alive as I am, but God will never speak to you again. If God speaks to you this morning, count it a privilege, because that doesn't happen for everybody. Right. Hophni and Phinehas, Satan tempted Christ, said, cast thyself down. He looked at him, he got him up on the Temple Mount, and he said, all these things will I give you if you'll just fall down and worship me. And I'm telling you, folks will worship the devil to get worldly privileges. Sell their soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? John chapter 6, Jesus says, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. That is one of the nastiest passages in the Bible. How does a guy say, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood? Jesus had thousands of people following him at that point. And when they heard that saying, they looked around and said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? They said, man, nobody can do this stuff. Ugh, who is this guy anyway? See, they loved the loaves and they loved the fishes and they loved all the things that he provided. But they did not want Christ to be a part of them. They loved the social aspect. I've told the story before, and I'll tell you again. I was talking to a lady a while ago, no longer in church. And I said, you must miss it. She said, no, back then I wasn't working. And I'd, I liked going to church and I'd see everybody, and it was great to see folks. And now that I'm working, I get to see people at work. So I don't really miss not seeing people at church. I'll tell you something, folks. If you just came here just to see the people and not to hear from God Almighty, you're here for the wrong reason. Because Jesus is the reason. Jesus is the answer. And Jesus looked at that crowd in John chapter 6, and he looked at his disciples after they'd all left. And I'll tell you what, rejection is a horrible thing. It is one of the worst things that can happen to you if you're dating and she looks at you and says, I just want to be friends. Oh, it is the most painful thing I've ever heard in my life. And it just, even now, it cuts me to the quick, okay? You can tell I've lived this, all right? Rejection, that's why some people won't date, because they just figure it's just not worth the pain that it could cause. And you know what? There's a lot of truth to that. I want you to know Jesus was God, but he was human. And it hurt him to see those thousands walk away that truly were not followers. They just wanted the benefits. So he looked at his disciples and he said, will you also go away? And Peter looked at him and says, where would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. I'm telling you, people will sell their soul. Warn them as a watchman, don't do that. But don't you do that. Because Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. There is no better offer. Vance Havner, an old Southern Baptist preacher, one of the most quoted men that ever preached the gospel, at 82 years old, they threw a big birthday party for him. All the Southern Baptists got together, and Vance got up and preached. And at 82 years old, he preached the message, you be the Lord of what's left. You be the Lord of what's left. Whatever it is in your life, we can say, not on my watch. All the phrases, not for all the gold in Fort Knox. But when it's all said and done, there comes a point at 53 years old, at the bank account, at the car you're driving, at the wife you're living with, guys or ladies, for the husband that you're sitting next to, the house you're living in, it doesn't matter what it is. You take all of those things and you set them before the Lord and you stand in front of a mirror and you tell the Lord, Lord, you be the Lord of what's left. From this point on, I'm going to carry my cross. I'm going to follow you, because I'll tell you what, folks, the world's not getting better. The only thing we have that is secure is our faith. And you determine whether you're going to let that go or not. I've made up my mind, Lord, it's just me. You be the Lord of what's left. Because I think he's worth following. Let's look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. 6 months before Easter, 6 months before the resurrection, 6 months before the crucifixion, you started telling people that there's going to be some tough times and you are going to die. And they didn't get it. And Lord, we have no idea what the future holds. We have no idea how tough times could be before you rapture us out of here. And I'm sure even now we don't get all the message that you have for us of what could happen before the tribulation takes place. But the world is a scary place. And there are times where I'm greatly concerned about the safety of where we are at as a country and as a people and as a church. But I think a wise thing we could do is just make up our minds that we're going to take up our cross and follow you. And whatever is left, our home, our finances, our car, our marriage, our kids, our personal lives, Lord, you be the Lord of what's left. There's nowhere else to go. You alone have the words of eternal life. And I've staked my faith, I've staked my life on you. I don't think I can go wrong. I know I can't go wrong on that decision. And I would encourage everyone else to do the same. We need your safety. We need your protection. But sometimes in living, we need to die. Sometimes in getting, we need to give. Sometimes when we say, not on our watch, it very well could be on our watch, but it's all part of your plan. However you've spoken to folks this morning, Lord, if there are those here that have never said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, there is nowhere else to go to get eternal life. You are the only place. So right now, if folks have never trusted you as their Savior, I pray that they would realize that there's nothing to be profited if they gain the whole world but lost their soul. And they need to trust you by saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins. They need to say those words and invite you in. Then after the service, they can come and shake my hand and say, Stan, I prayed that prayer. I trusted Christ as my Savior. God will know your heart. You just share with him that you want to be his. Lord, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins. And Lord, for us as Christians, we're watchmen. We see things going on, and it's our responsibility to say so. Help us as lovingly and as carefully as we can to share with people the danger that they live in if they're not living for the Lord. Thank you that you've called us, that you want to use us. Be the Lord of what's left. Bless this invitation, please. Whatever you want, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.